I want to talk this morning about some birth announcements. And here's the birth announcement, sort of a famous scientist. We know when he was born, we know where he was born, and we know who his parents were. And we even know the name given to him, and we know his gender. But notice that even with a very famous person, you don't really know what they will be like and what they will accomplish. New parents hope that their children will accomplish something in life. And that might even include hoping their child will be intelligent. Even my parents hoped I might be intelligent. But look what happened. So even when you look at the picture here of someone like Albert Einstein, hard to imagine that as a baby he looked that he would be very intelligent, but he was. In Scripture, we find a series of very unique birth announcements, which actually are pre-birth announcements. In other words, the parents are given information about the child being born even before that man or woman was conceived. So we can look, for example, to the couple that our walk through the Bible referred to, Abraham and Sarah, way back in the book of Genesis. And God came to Abraham in Genesis 12 and he said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation, but to be the father of a great nation, you need a child in order to perpetuate your family line. And it wasn't until Abraham became 99 years old and his wife Sarah became 90 years old that God sent a message to them and said, now's the time. You're going to have a child and he's going to perpetuate this family line. And it was so ridiculous that the Bible in Genesis 18 says that Sarah laughed. How ridiculous to have a child at that age. And in response to that, the Lord said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, you know the story that Isaac was born. We fast forward to the New Testament to a couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they were told that they would have a son and that they were to name him John. And the message to them was that he would be a prophet of the Most High God. And that through John the Baptist, he would bring many people back to the Lord their God and would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this term, the Most High God, is used, and it literally means to be exalted higher than any other being. In our world, even today, we get impressed with things that are elevated up high. We look at high towers, and often we measure the supremacy or the excellency of a city or a culture by how high they can build their buildings. So in Canada, we look at the CN Tower as kind of a pinnacle of our architectural excellence. And of course, we heard of that disastrous terrorist attack on the World Trade Center. The highest buildings in New York City were attacked, and with intention, that picture of power was taken down. So John the Baptist was being sent as a prophet of the Most High God. He represents and speaks for the Most High God. And then we can ask this question about these pre-birth announcements that are given to us in the Scriptures. What is it that they tell us? And they very much mesh together with the walk through the Bible. They're a part of the way in which God was influencing history. And the important thing to realize that through all of biblical history, and we reviewed so much of it this morning, is to recognize that God our Creator has continuously been at work through history. So when we arrive at Christmas and this introduction of a child that we call Jesus into the world, that's not a one-off. That's not just an isolated little story, but it's part of an enormous sweeping picture of the history that God has been a part of. So these advanced birth announcements tell us that God has and continues to be involved in history, but they also tell us that God is a God of hope and that there's always a future. No matter where any of us is today, no matter where our culture is today, no matter what your life experience is today, God is a God of hope and He is always giving new beginnings. So we come to the last birth announcement to highlight this morning, and of course it's this birth announcement that is given to Mary and then also to Joseph. And what we discover in these pre-birth announcements about Christ is that no child born ever attains to the level of the person of Jesus. We discover that His conception is unique. He's born of the Holy Spirit. His mission is unique and without parallel. His mission is to the entire world. And then we see in the words spoken to Mary in Luke 1 that His title, the Son of the Most High, is unique and without parallel. John the Baptist was the prophet, the spokesman of the Most High, but Jesus comes as the Son of the Most High. And then in the pre-birth announcement given to Joseph, we discover the superior message of hope that we find in Jesus Christ. And I'll read just these words. Matthew 1 verse 20. But after Joseph had considered this, he was trying to process the conception of a child within Mary. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And here it is. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So the superior message of hope in Christ. You see, there's all kinds of enemies in our world, but the Bible identifies one insidious enemy that afflicts the hearts of every man and woman and young person ever born on the face of the earth. And it's characterized in this little word, sin. And that enemy is the source of all oppression. It's the source of all violence. It's the source of all hatred, the source of addictions and compulsions. It represents what corrupts human hearts, and it destroys lives and relationships and societies. And we're all at some level victims of that. But here is the hopeful message that in Jesus Christ, we're promised one who will rescue us from all of that. And that's why all of what we've observed and participated here in this morning is so significant. And that's why it's so significant that we celebrate the arrival of Christ into the world, because He embodies that ultimate message of hope that we can all start our lives over and we can be forgiven of whatever it is that manifests in our lives because of sin. We can be cleansed and we can be made new. And that's why the birth of Christ is worth celebrating. In 1871, a lesser-known hymn writer named William Chatterton Dix wrote a Christmas carol that asked two questions. The question, first of all, is, what child is this? What child is this? Essentially, he's asking, what kind of child are we talking about at Christmas time? His first stanza says, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping?" And the answer comes back, this is Christ the King. This is the one who shepherds give their attention to and for whom all of the angels sing. He is Christ the King, the baby born of Mary. And then in the second stanza, he asks, "What child is this? Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and donkey are feeding?" I was taught not to say that word. And in the modern version of the hymn, the reply to the second question is like the one to the first. It says, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds laud and angels sing. But in the original verse, or the original version, on the second stanza, it says, "Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary." So, our modern version of the hymn kind of wants to sanitize that a little bit, but the reality is behind this wonderful birth of Christ is also this unfathomable message that He would die and rescue us from our sins. So this morning, we just want to conclude with this little part by singing "What Child Is This?" and recognize that the answer to that is that this child is the unparalleled Son of God embodying God's hope for every one of us. Amen.